All right, turn your Bibles today to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This particular passage of Scripture could be called the neighbor passage. Actually, there's several ways we could define this passage of Scripture. I'm talking about Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. We could perhaps look at it from this angle. We see a neighbor in need and a neighbor in need. It's actually a story of two neighbors, but the attention is focused on one mainly. And we're going to see that. I want to begin reading Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. We have here the first two commandments. Basically, is what we see quoted here in this passage of Scripture, the first two commandments in the Old Testament. Verse 28, And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jericho, or went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, again I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this morning. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your presence here today. Thank you for all aspects of the service that we've already enjoyed. We thank you for the Sunday school hour and then the special music. We pray today for those names that we just called that are upon our prayer list, that you will bless and sustain each of them in their times of need. Now, Father, bless us and address the needs today of human hearts, we pray. If there's someone here today that needs the touch of the Master's hand in salvation, in deliverance, we pray today would be the day. We ask you to bless now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In this passage of Scripture, we see two neighbors, basically, that are mentioned. We see a neighbor in need. That was a man that was beaten, laying on the side of the road, who was dying. Then we see the neighbor in need, and that was a good Samaritan that came to where he was, came to his side, and attended to his wounds, and placed him upon his own beast, and took him back to the inn. The question is asked in this particular passage of Scripture by the certain lawyer who said, Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? We could say a lot today about neighbors. First of all, good neighbors are hard to beat. We know that for sure. People jokingly say from time to time that that a fence makes a good neighbor. A fence makes a good neighbor. But I'd like to argue that truth just a little bit, and I'd like to argue the point today that warmth and friendliness makes a better neighbor, when you stop and think about it. Now, there's been a lot of humor tossed around as far as neighbors are concerned too, and I can say today, I have one good neighbor and one bad neighbor. On the left side of my house, I have a good neighbor. Her name is Jean. on the right side of my house have a bad name. Her name is Bernie. Been waiting for you to get back, Bernie, so I could tell that to the church. Been some humor floating around when it comes to the matter of neighbors. Somebody said, if you have an unpleasant neighbor, the odds is he does too. And then it's been said that poverty is a state of mind induced by a neighbor buying a new car. You'll have to think about that a while, but it does have some merit. I hate to take a lot of time and explain my jokes. You've got to be quick, folks. Somebody one time said that Rip Van Winkle, the reason why he slept 20 years was because none of his neighbors owned a mower. I get it. That wasn't very funny either. That's all right. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to make a point. That's my excuse I'm giving. Actually, I was trying, but it didn't work, so forget about it, folks. I'll just pass out a joke book to you. How would that be? Let's look for just a few moments today at the cast of people that make up this story. Let's consider the people that would be within the story cast. You have the Levite. You have the lawyer. Now, the lawyer in that day was a person who was the interpreter of the Mosaic Law. This person was supposedly a so-called authority. A so-called authority. When we think of lawyers today, we think of those within legal framework. But in this particular case, in Old Testament, well, actually New Testament days, lawyers were not simply confined to legal categories, but spiritual categories, interpreters of law. Now, I heard of a time of a court case that was underway, and you had the case about ready to be tried, and there were two lawyers going back and forth at each other trying to defend their clients. And one lawyer got mad at the other, and he jumped up, he told him, he said, "You're a liar." He hollered it out right in court. The other lawyer jumps up and said, "Well, you're a thief." About that time, the judge raps for silence. He said, "Now that we've identified the lawyers, let's begin the case." Oftentimes, that is the case. So the lawyer, the interpreter of the law, what about the thieves? The thieves, of course, were simply the bandits who took advantage of the rocky terrain. If you geographically would consider that part of the world, you would know that going down to Jericho, along that highway, rocky terrain, and that would have been very conducive for thieves, for robbers to hide, and then to steal from people that came along. You had the priest. The priest in this account obviously would represent the leader of the Jewish religion. You have the traveler. The traveler, simply the person, as we've read about here, who is simply passing down that road. He's robbed, he's left half dead, and he's in a desperate condition. Most of the time when we preach on this portion of Scripture, we let that traveler represent the sinner, and rightly so. That traveler does remind us of a sinner. That traveler reminds us of how a sinner has been left for dead along the road, has been robbed, as it were, and is in a deplorable condition and dying. So there is a representation of a sinner in many respects there. Then you have, in this account, you have the Samaritan. The Samaritan. That would be the person at that time that would be despised by the Jews. And this person would be the most unlikely to be a neighbor, the Samaritan. The Jews didn't like him. The Samaritans were rejected. I consider the Samaritan, and I'm thinking of another truth. I'm thinking of how that Samaritan speaks or reminds us of Jesus Christ. I think of the one who the Bible says he came into his own, but his own received him not. Of how he was rejected. So the cast, the people within the cast, all of them had an interesting story to tell. Now, let's think about the philosophies of those within this account. The philosophies. Now the thief's philosophy would have been something like this. What's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. That'd be basically communism, wouldn't it? Then you have the priest. The priest that walked by. The priest's attitude was, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. That's selfish individualism. Then you had the Good Samaritan. His philosophy is, what's mine is yours, I'm going to give it. That's good Christian philosophy there. So we see difference of philosophy. We note, as we begin reading this passage of Scripture, we can see the insincere and inaccurate reasoning on the part of the Levite. The Levite said in verse number 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why, he's off big time with that question. We know that that question is not substantiated by the Bible. We know that eternal life is not received by working. Eternal life is not something that we work for. Eternal life is a gift. He said, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? You see, there's another problem we see there. He's talking about an inheritance. Inheritance is a matter of kindness, not a merit on one's own part. Now again, biblically, we do not work for eternal life. It's a gift of God to those that are saved. So that Levite, he missed the mark. He didn't ask the right question. And even the question he asked was distorted, as we see. Now this lawyer, we have to give him credit for one thing. He knew how to read the law. But the problem was he didn't know how to read it right. You see, he could read the law. He's like a lot of people today. They can read the Bible, but they don't read it right. They read it with their own slanted views. They read it as a book that they want to try to get that book to match what they already believe. In other words, there's people today that'll take the Bible and will rest it to their own fancy, to their own beliefs. Instead of coming before the Bible with an open mind and a prayed up heart, seeking guidance and seeking direction, some people approach the Scriptures as a critic, looking for a way to criticize the Word of God. This lawyer knew how to read, but he didn't know how to read rightly. He's like other illustrations we think of. He's like preachers today who do not preach the whole counsel of God, who leave out the gospel. It also reminds us today, well, I've thought sometimes about this. You know, it's amazing how serious Bible study will mess up a good sermon from time to time. I've heard some sermons, and I'm sure you have, that if the person that delivered those sermons studied a little bit more, the sermon would probably be a lot different. Let me tell you, the most important thing that you hear today is not the sermon. It's what is in the message. It's not the outline. It's the content. This lawyer knew how to read, but he didn't know how to read rightly. And that's the danger. The lawyer asked, what must I do? But Jesus let him know the answer was not in what he had to do. The answer basically was in what Jesus had done. You see, religion says do, but Christianity says done. Jesus basically told the lawyer that it wasn't what he did, but it's what Jesus had done. Now, you notice, the lawyer asked Jesus who his neighbor was, and we know it certainly was that dying man on the side of the road, who had been robbed. But Jesus, however, did not call his attention as much to the dying man as he did the Samaritan. Did you catch that? There's an important truth there. Why? Because the Samaritan was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that's where the attention has to always be placed. He didn't point out the neighbor, but he pointed out the one who was neighbor to the neighbor. You see, we have a neighbor in need, the man beside the road. We have a neighbor indeed, the one who came to the man beside the road. The dying man was a man, was a neighbor in need, and the Samaritan was a neighbor indeed. Jesus called him attention to himself basically. And here's a point. Don't forget the point I'm about to say here. Do you realize today that when our attention is upon Jesus Christ, when we are attracted to Him, we're going to care about others. That's a given. You know, when we love the Lord, we're going to love people. When our attention is upon Christ, then we'll think of people in the right way, and we'll love people in the right way. You know, we're told to love thy neighbor as thyself, and this Samaritan loved the neighbor as himself because he took what he had, he gave it to the neighbor, he even put the neighbor on his own beast and took the neighbor back to the inn. The beast that brought the Samaritan to the neighbor was the same beast that transported the man on the side of the road back to the inn. There's a message in that. Here's what I want to say about that. Grace found that helpless man, and grace transported that man to the inn. Grace found him, and grace transported him. Now, I'm about to say this. Let me put it to you like this morning. It's grace that finds a sinner, and it's grace that transports the sinner to the inn. It's grace that finds us. It's grace that saves us. It's grace that keeps us. It's grace that supports us. And it'll be grace that'll call us home. That's there. Note the quotation of the commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Do you know that that's the fountain of all other commandments? If we love God right, we will love people right. No commandments are greater than loving God and people either. Did you know that? No commandment. There's nothing greater than loving God and loving people. Sometimes people get so caught up in what they're doing, they get their eyes off of loving the Lord, and they get their eyes off of loving people. Because they begin to love their ministry, they begin to love what they're doing more than they love the Lord and love people. I think it's wonderful today that we love what we're doing, but we need to love people first. Do you realize if people in this world today, and I know it's never going to happen to the millennium, but you see, loving God and loving people would end all wars. We wouldn't have any more wars, would we? You know, this commandment, love the Lord thy God, and then loving people, that in itself exposes a heartless and devil-inspired philosophy of all religions that thrive on hate and bloodshed. You see, there's religions today, and I'm thinking of ISIS, that loves to quote the will of Allah and loves to have the pretense of being cloaked in religion and having the superior religion, the most important one in the world, and yet they make those braggadocious statements with a sword cutting off people's heads and blowing people away and killing little innocent children in the process, and yet they do it religiously. Do you know today that the most bloody, the most heartless form of anything today being practiced is that which is practiced in the name of religion that doesn't have God in it? Dangerous. We note the traveler. Let's look at him a moment. He's a stranger. He's stripped. He's naked, of course. And he suffered. He certainly reminds us of the common sinner lost today without God. He reminds me of possibly someone that could be here today in this condition spiritually. I'm talking about someone today that doesn't have Christ in your life. Someone today who's a sinner, lost without the Lord. Someone today that doesn't have peace. Someone today that is incapacitated, cannot do anything. It's like you're laying on the side of the road dying. In reality, you're already dead in trespasses and sin. But that traveler reminds us today of a sinner. He was robbed by thieves. Now that's an interesting point. Do you realize that the thieves actually helped him? You say, preacher, that's the strangest way I've ever heard this handled. You see, the thieves actually helped this man. Do you think that this man would have been a recipient of the Samaritan's mercy if he had not have been robbed? Do you think he would have been helped by the Samaritan if he would have continued on his way and didn't have those dilemmas faced him? I hardly think so. He had to hit rock bottom. And you see, those thieves actually helped him. Do you know if there's something in this world that can bring a person to the end of themselves and make them look up to the Lord and make them realize our weakness and make them realize our sin and make them realize our need of God, that's more of a helper than a hindrance. I'm convinced today that sometimes sickness, sometimes sorrow, sometimes weakness is something that God uses to cause people to see their need of God's mercy. I would furthermore say today, anything that keeps a person from God is their enemy. What could it be? Fame? Prosperity? Power? Prominence? Even education has ruined millions. You see, anything that can keep a person from God turns out to be their enemies. I think of the many today that have been brainwashed in colleges and seminaries across this land. You know, education is good if it's good education. Education's okay if it's the right kind of education. I mean, we all need a little education. You know, we need a little, don't we? And then sometimes when we even get a little, we need a little bit more because we find out, we get a little bit, we find out we really are dumb and we need a lot more. I heard an example this week of how education can basically turn a person into an infidel, and someone that's totally out of touch. You know, I heard on the news this past week, some of you probably heard the same thing on the news. Bold statement, bold print, come out in the newspaper. Humans lived in North America 130,000 years ago. Then the article went on to say, humans lived in Southern California 130,000 years ago. You know how that conclusion was reached? And by the way, this is always the approach used every time that you've got an evolutionist, an atheist, that are trying to make a point. Here's the logic that was used as to why humans were in Southern California 130,000 years ago. Here's how it went. Scientists unearthed, dug up skeletal remains of a prehistoric animal and said that there was a groove in its leg bone, and then they concluded that the groove was caused by percussion. Then they determined that the percussion was caused by either a someone or a something. Then they determined that it was a someone instead of a something that caused that groove or that percussion. Then they determined that the someone was man. Then they boldly determined that humans lived in Southern California 130,000 years ago. You know what I call a scientist who makes those claims? I call him an educated lunatic. Just remember, evolution is based on theory. It's not based on fact. They can talk carbon testing and all the other methods, but here's what gets me about the evolutionists. They are liars. They're deceitful. They throw out thousands and thousands of years like it's fact. They actually go so far as to pinpoint a time, just like in this case here, 130,000 years ago, there were humans living in San Diego, California. That's what this scientist so-called said. I'm saying today, power, prestige, money, education can make people an enemy, can become an enemy. The best thing that happened to this man that day on the road to Jericho was he met a thief. And because of the thief, that would lead to him coming to the Samaritan, or the Samaritan coming to him. Because the man met a thief, he thanked God would meet the Samaritan. Now I can identify with that a little bit this morning. I can tell you today, because I met the thief, because I came to the realization one day that I was a sinner dying on the side of the road, lost without God, lost without hope, in the nakedness of my sin. I did not have the righteousness of Christ before I got saved. Because I recognized that I was a sinner on that glorious night of November in 1968, thank God I met the Samaritan. Because I met my condition, I knew that I was a sinner. Best thing that could have happened to that man was he met the thief. Because that would lead him to meeting the Samaritan. Interestingly enough, in this account of Scripture, certain priests passed the way, saw him pass by on the other side. Levite came to the place, he looked, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. I can see now, I can see the priest. Here's a man laying on the side of the road. There goes a priest on the other side of the road walking by, just went on by. Then, this other man at least had the common courtesy, the care, the compassion. At least he came up, he looked down, he stood and looked at that man. Then he too goes by. But the next man, the man that this account is all about, he didn't just come, he didn't walk by on the other side. He didn't just come and look down. He got down and he helped that man. I wonder what kind of excuses those people would have used. Let's say the old priest. He'd probably say something like this: "It's too late. I can't do anything. From what I can tell about that man on that side of the road, he looks to me like he's already dead. Not a thing I can do. I'll just pray for him." That's how the priest probably would have handled it. Then you have the next person that came by. Mr. Religion. Mr. Religion. That's who the priest would be, Mr. Religion. He had no power. He had no pity to offer the dying man. Then you had the Levite, Mr. Legalism. That man came, he was cautious, but he wasn't compassionate. He did come over, he did look down, he was cautious, but he wasn't compassionate. Religion would say to that man, "Swim, brother, swim." The law would say, "Hang on, brother, hang on." But the Samaritan came, looked down, saw that man, got down on his knees, and did what he could to help that poor man. Yes, religion would say, "Just swim, just hang on, just do the best you can." Law would say, "Hang on, brother." But I'll tell you what I can say. I can say, thank God, because the Samaritan got to my side. I can say I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Oh, I can sing that today. I'll tell you why, because a Samaritan came by. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Bible says too, never miss words. Verse number 33, it says he journeyed. He journeyed. Now the rest of the people just traveled. This Samaritan journeyed. That says he had purpose. That says he came on a mission. That says there was a reason as to why he came, he journeyed. That there in itself speaks of purpose. I want to say today, Jesus didn't just come to this world. He journeyed to this world. He came on purpose. He came to die. He came to go to the cross. He came on purpose. Then note something. Notice the instructions that this Samaritan gives. Verses 34 and 35, and I'll be done shortly here. Bible says, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Well, quickly, could I say today, when Jesus came to where I was and took care of my spiritual needs, he put me on that beast called grace. He took me back to the inn. And I'll tell you, he's left sufficient money. He's left sufficient provisions to take care of me along the way until he comes back. That's what he does today when he saves a sinner. It takes his love, his grace to save that sinner, and then he leaves enough of it with that person to get him through this life till he come again. Let me close this account by just giving to you my own thoughts about this man who's left in the inn. Let's visit this man to the inn. Remember now, he's been taken back to the inn. He's convalescing. I'm sure he's regaining his strength over a period of time. Let's visit that man in the inn. Let's say 2 months later, let's visit him. You know, in my mind, I can see something happening there. In my mind, I can see that man gradually convalescing back to health and strength. Then I would think that he's observed probably regularly walking down to the door of that inn, intently gazing down that road expectantly. He eventually captures the attention of others who are staying there in the inn too. And I believe that someone would ask him. They'd say, sir, what are you looking for? And then I believe his answer would be, I'm looking for my friend who saved my life. My friend who provided for all of my needs. My friend who loved me. When I was laying on the side of that road, I had been beaten. I was dying. I'm looking for that friend. I'm looking for that for my friend that put me on his beast and walked himself. I'm looking for my friend that gave me money, that gave money to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. If more is needed, I'll repay when I come. My friend who promised to come back. My friend, when he comes back, I want to fall down at his feet and I want to thank him for what he's done. I'm looking for my friend. May I say to you today, I was once beaten, robbed, half dead. Stranger came to where I was. I couldn't clearly see who he was, but at least my eyes were opened spiritually and he saved me. And I can put it kind of like this, just like that man. Imagine now, he's beaten, he's half dead, and the Samaritan comes. He probably wasn't even able to see the Samaritan. But now, he's getting his strength back. And I'm looking at it like this. When God first saved me, I didn't know a whole lot about Jesus Christ. I didn't know a whole lot about him. I was unable, because of my spiritual condition, to see him clearly. But I did see that he loved me and would save me. But now, after over 40 years, I've read about him a lot. I've read the Bible a lot. And I'm seeing him in Scripture more and more as he who is altogether lovely. And I couldn't say a whole lot about him then, but now after 40 years, I think I know him a little bit better. And I'll tell you, I'm looking for him. He promised me he's coming back, just like in this account right here. And I'll tell you, when he comes, I'm going to know him, and so are you. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. Thank God today, he is a friend indeed. Not the friend in need, but the friend indeed. And that's none other than Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads today in just a moment of prayer.